And by the way, for those of you who are new here, I'm not speaking in the royal we when I say our newsletter. I actually have a wife, Katie, and three children who are back at home in Eau Claire right now. A son who is almost 5 years old, Tom, and a daughter who's two named Kayla, and then Rachel is our three-month-old. So we're not in the mobile phase of life, so the family's at home while I'm here. If you'd like to receive information not only about our family but also our ministry, there's a place that you can sign up. And it would, again, be a great privilege for us to communicate with you over the long haul the things that the Lord is doing. So if you're interested, please do sign up for that. Now, some of you have approached me and talked about, you know, how you've enjoyed, you know, listening to some of the stuff that I've referred to in the Old Testament. And we've all sort of commiserated with one another about really how sometimes how scanty our knowledge is of the Old Testament history or even of history in general. Now, I'm not doing this because I work on commission for Cooperstown Bible Camp. But I do want to tell you this, that in the bookstore, as long as there are still copies available, there's a series of books called the Mark of the Lion series. And this book, it's historical fiction, so it's not just a historical account, but written by Francine Rivers. There are actually three books in the series. I have the first two of them right here. Probably have done more to help me develop just a historical perspective on the world at the time of the New Testament church than any other books I've read before. My wife actually encouraged me to read them. She's an avid reader of historical fiction, and she said, I've just got to read these books. I did. I was talking with Aaron about it last night, and it's just a tremendous blessing. It is a fictional account following fictional characters, but very closely aligned with the historical situation of the time in Rome and in Ephesus. So just gives you a great sense of the times. And the thing that will probably strike you the most is how similar the times then were to the times now, because there's really nothing new under the sun, not the depravity of man and not the difficulty of believers sharing the gospel with the world around them. So if you're interested, the Mark of the Lion series by Francine Rivers, a great book to get into. And then finally, and this is the last of the miscellaneous items, and then we'll really get going, is I wondered if you guys would mind raising our kids. No, I'm just kidding. No, that actually wasn't what I was going to say. Well, that just sort of slipped out of there. Yeah, I was just kidding, Katie. No, actually, your family reciting scripture made me think of this, because we've talked about scripture memory for those of you who are new here, and the staff I know places an emphasis on this. And I want you to know something that I've met two men in my life who represent probably the extremes in scripture memory. I met one fellow, not a friend of mine personally, but an evangelist that came through our town back in South Carolina, who had the entire New Testament memorized. Never in my life have I seen a person who could stand up, and I talked with another person who had said the same thing, stand up and he'd say, turn in your Bibles, you know, to Galatians 4 and give you the passage, and then you'd turn and he'd be quoting it, you know. That fellow, I met with his son in a Bible study. I had a son in a Bible study that I led because he lived in a city not far away from ours. And when this kid was in high school and I was off at college, I learned that this dad, this evangelist, had an adulterous affair with a woman and left his family. And then I met a guy when I was traveling in Nepal, in the early 90s. Nepal's this little Himalayan country north of India, south of Tibet. I met a fellow, a believer in Jesus, a Nepalese guy who lived up in the mountains, who knew two verses from James chapter 5. Is any of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Two verses. Those are the only two he knew. And you know what he did? He obeyed them. He went around and he prayed for people. If there were people who were sick in villages, whether they were believers or not, his ministry was to go and to pray for those people and to anoint them with oil and to see sick people made well as a testimony to Jesus. And he was an evangelist in his area who people knew and respected. And because of his testimony and the power of the Lord working through him, many people had come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not The issue is not the amount of scripture that we have memorized or the extent of the reading that we've done or the knowledge that we have. The question is, do we live our lives in the light that God has given us? Do we live our lives in accordance with the Scripture that He's led us to understand? And so, yes, we talk about memorizing Scripture and advancing, you know, and engaging with the Word of God. But the question is not simply, do we have knowledge? Do we have the ability to memorize Scripture? The question is, are our lives increasingly conformed to Jesus Christ, the revelation that we have from God? That's my prayer for us as we engage with the Lord and His Word, that He would mold us into a kind of people who have a compelling and lasting impact on the people who are around us. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning as we get started, the impact that God desires for us to have on the people that we relate to. But before we get there, let's pray together. Lord, would You open our minds to understand what You want us to this morning? Lord, I'm aware as I stand up here that I can in no way know, much less address, the needs of all of the people who are in this room, Lord. Would You help me only to faithfully represent what You teach in Your Word? And Lord, would You, by Your Spirit, bring the principles of Your Word to life in the lives of the people who are here in this room? Lord, would You make us alive by Your Word? Would You instruct us and challenge us and correct us if need be, so that we could live our lives in greater conformity to Your Son, Jesus, for Your glory? It's in His name that we pray. Amen. I was an English instructor for international students at Auburn University after I finished with my master's degree there. Auburn University is in Alabama, by the way, thus the accent for those of you who are new. And I loved the job because I was not only able to meet the needs of students who were here in the States who desperately needed to know how to communicate in English because they had to, like, you know, open a bank account and rent an apartment and things like that. I was helping people with a very practical need. But not only that, I also got to address other needs that people had. Because, see, there were people who would arrive at Auburn and be admitted to our English language program who came with literally nothing but a suitcase of clothes, no apartment. In some cases, they had to wait even to transfer money, you know, from overseas. And so they would arrive to our program and have just needs that were, you know, abundant. Well, God had done something with me in giving me a job working with a real estate company that leased property that I did all through my undergrad. And then a little bit on into graduate school, I kind of worked on the side in order to make ends meet. Well, when you work in a college town with a company that leases property, what you find is that college students will leave when they graduate and leave everything behind. All of their dumpy furniture and dumpy clothes and dumpy food and stuff. They just move out. It's uncanny. And so I would actually go in and throw away all the really dumpy stuff and keep the not-so-dumpy stuff because I figured, you know, someone can use this. It's a couch, it's a TV, it's a whatever. I got shoes and, you know, things like that. I furnished people in our ministry, the Navigators at Auburn, would give me orders for stuff. Norm, I just moved into this place. I need an end table. You got one? No, but I'll find one for you. You know, you just hang on a month or so. Well, a student arrived who was actually from Romania, and he and his wife had moved into an on-campus apartment, but it was unfurnished, or primarily unfurnished. And he was talking with me in class one day, and he says, you know, my wife and I moved here, and I said, well, how's it going? He said, it's kind of boring. We don't really know anyone. We don't have a TV, and I went, a TV? You know, I happen to have a TV in my garage. You know, I had found this big console television, you know, with a wooden cabinet around it, huge lug of a TV. And I said, Eugene, I have a TV. He said, really? I said, yeah, I'd be more than happy just to give it to you if you'd like it. It's just taking up space in my garage. And he said, sure. So I loaded it up in my truck with the help of a friend, and I drove it over to his house, and he met me, and we carried this gigantic console television up the steps, and I was about to leave. And he said, wait, my wife has prepared dinner for you. See, I didn't understand, but there are certain cultures where you do not visit, much less bring a gift with you without staying to eat. Well, I was single at the time. I'm not arguing with a free meal, okay? And so Martha, his wife, sets a meal out on the table, and we all kind of approach the table, and sitting on the table are these. And what is this? A placemat. So there's a placemat sitting on the table. And Eugene and Martha approach the table, and they get their... It was kind of one of those woven placemats. They take their placemat off the table, put it under their hinies, and sit down. And I paused briefly, and I took my placemat, and I put it under my hiney and sat down. But it was just one of those times where I paused a minute too long and they noticed. And Eugene kind of leans over and he pulls his placemat out and he says, "When we moved here, the dean of the math department gave these things to us and we have no idea what they are. What is this thing?" Whew, I was in an uncomfortable situation there, because here I am sitting on this placemat, and I leaned over and I said, "Well, in the United States, we call these placemats, and we actually keep them on the table, and we put our plates and dishes on top of them." Well, they just got wide-eyed, and they looked incredulous, and they said, "Put your food on top, you'll get crumbs all in this thing." And how can I argue? I said, "You're right, it works well in the seat of, you know." So there we sat on our placemats eating the rest of our meal. They got a gift. They had no idea what the gift was for. You and I, God has given us so many incredible resources, has He not, in our spiritual life? We've talked a lot about the gift that He's given us in His Word. He's given us the gift of incredible fellowship in an atmosphere like this, the ability to approach Him in prayer. He's given us His Spirit. God has given us so many gifts. Do we know what He's given them to us for? He actually says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me, you get a clue in this Scripture, and we'll follow it up as we go. But in chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is what Peter writes. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." You're a chosen people. You're a people who God has chosen for Himself. You're a holy nation, a people who belong to God. Why? "So that you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." And if you just keep reading, he says, "Once you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." Live your lives in such a way and have your lips speaking the praises of God in such a way that people who don't know Jesus can observe your life and hear the things that you say and be drawn themselves into the willing worship of the God who has redeemed them. That's what Peter's teaching right here. That is what God has done for us. John was playing his guitar up here earlier. I play guitar as well, and I went in and I bought a guitar one day. You know, I had saved up my money. This was many, many years ago. And I went into the shop, and some of you have been into music stores. They generally have just this wall of guitars, you know. And so you go through and you kind of cull through the ones that are out of your price range. And then I settled on this one Alvarez guitar because I liked it. I mean, I could afford it, and it was beautiful. It was kind of a light wooden color, you know. Well, I got that guitar, not because I wanted to be the lead guitarist in a rock band or anything like that. I had just become a Christian, and my youth minister's wife led the worship for our youth group. And it was the first time I'd ever been a part of a group that really worshiped, and I loved it. I mean, my heart was just responding to that, you know. And I thought, I want to be able to do what Brenda is doing. I want to be able to lead people to worship the Lord in song. And so I went out and I got this guitar. And I just liked it. I liked the way it looked. When I picked it up, it was kind of a small dreadnought body, but it had a good, rich sound to it, you know. You know why I chose that guitar? Because I loved it. You know why else I chose that guitar? Because I wanted to sing God's praises with it and lead other people to do the same. Do you know why God chose you? Because He loved you. Because He looked around and He said, "You are my son and you are my daughter and I love you. I choose you to be my child." You know why else He chose you? He said, I choose you to be my child so that you will be an instrument for my glory, so that you will sing my praise to a people around who need to know about my redemption. God did the same for you. He chose you, yes, because He loved you, but He chose you so that you would declare His praises, the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, I've talked with some of the people who are here already this weekend about the fact that I have absolutely no ability to do things with my hands. Okay, just a minor bit of ability, but I hate putting things together. Okay, so there it's all out on the table now. I don't do it well. You know, it makes me frustrated because things just never seem to fit. You get all those diagrams and numbers of parts and things. At Auburn University, where I went to school, in the Navigators Ministry, there was a tradition. The tradition was this. When you got married or engaged in this ministry, as a man, you got a grill. There was no ceremony about it. There was no mystery about it. You got a grill. You get engaged, you get a grill. So one day I'm sitting at home. I had gotten engaged to my wife, Katie, senior year in college, and sitting at the place I was renting, and I heard a vehicle pull up, and I heard a tailgate drop, and I heard a thoo on the, and I heard the tailgate go up, and the truck drove away. I opened the door, and there was my gift. I got a grill. The only difference is I'm a very keen observer, and I know that grills sit about yay high, and this box sat about yay high. And I thought, that's either a hibachi grill or I'm going to have to put something together. And I opened the box up, and sure enough, they're just, you guys who have put grills together, thousands of parts in there, it looked like to me. So I closed the lid of the box. And I just went about my business that day. And then my roommate that I was living with, a civil engineer, came home. And he said, you got the grill. You know, he was engaged and got a grill too. He said, you got your grill. I said, yeah. He said, let's put it together. And I was like, I don't know about that, you know. Well, he started, you know, he got the instructions and threw them off to the side. And he started putting things out around the den floor. And I went over and I grabbed the instruction book, you know. And he's sitting here, he's already putting things together. And I'm over here reading, I'm an English major. I'm reading the book, you know. So I'm reading the manual. I was like, Todd, you know, don't you think we ought to hear? No problem. I've done this before. And sure enough, that guy whipped together this grill with these thousands of parts, referring to the instructions maybe two or three times the whole time. I had the whole thing together in about an hour and a half. It had taken me a month. I would have been married before we had a grill. And he put that thing together in no time. It had frustrated me to no end. Well, later on, if you kind of bump the story, the timeline up a few years, Katie and I move up to Wisconsin 2 years ago. In July of 1999, which was great, warm weather then. The only catch in this whole divine plan of the Lord's is He moved me to like the coldest place I've ever been just before all of the power in the world was going to shut down. Remember Y2K? I'm thinking, Lord, it's cold here in January, and on January 1st, like there could be no heat anywhere. And we could all freeze to death. And so I went out to buy an alternate source of heat in the fall of 99 before Y2K, the event that never happened. And so I went in and I looked and I saw the model, a kerosene heater. It's about yay high. And I looked at the box and the box is about yay high. And I thought, all right, finally someone put something together, you know. And so I lug the thing up and I check it out and I bring the kerosene heater home. And I thought, you know, I'll open it up, just test it out, make sure it works before Y2K happens. And so I open the box up. Let me just, it's just not appropriate for you guys. You can't quite get the picture unless you see this, I'm afraid. And so here, let me show you what I bought, okay? This is what I bought. I bought a kerosene heater that was just like that. And I thought the box was about that height. And I brought that thing home, and I opened it up, and that's what I bought. I thought I bought a heater. I didn't buy a heater. I bought hundreds of heater parts. And I'm supposed to get that all those parts out on my floor and put them together. And I didn't. I just closed the lid of the box, and I put it in my basement. And I thought, we're just going to we'll get sleeping bags. That's what they did in the good old days anyway, you know? And I woke up that morning, all of you probably did this. I woke up that morning and it was the first thing I did. It's still, you know, it was still the 31st of December, whatever, where I was, and I turned the TV on. And guess what happened in China? Nothing. Nothing happened in China. They still had all their power. Nothing happened in the Philippines. Nothing happened in India. Nothing even happened in Russia. I was like, look, if our power cuts off and none of their power cuts off, we got a problem that goes way deeper than Y2K bugs. None of the power cut off in the whole world, so you know where that kerosene heater stayed? In my basement. You know why? Because I didn't want to put it together. I didn't want my children seeing me put it together. Now, if you could imagine with me, by some cosmic fluke, if the same company that made my grill also made my kerosene heater, and by some mistake, the instruction manual for the grill got put in the kerosene. By the way, I've subsequently put the heater together. It really wasn't too painful. But the instruction manual for the grill mistakenly got put in the kerosene heater box, and I brought that thing home with all those kajillion parts to put together. What would happen? Well, for those of you who are reasonably sane, you would recognize the mistake, and you would realize that part number 47 obviously does not fit together with part number 123 with screw number 17. I would not. I would put part number 47 together with that other part with screw number 17, and I would begin to turn. And if it didn't go in, I would turn it harder, because that's what I do when things don't fit. I just think, well, I'm never going to take it apart anyway, you know, so might as well mess the threads up on that thing. And I'd take all of the instructions and all of these parts, and I would, what would happen? What would I come up with in the end? Oh boy, heaven only knows what I would come up with in the end. I would probably be very frustrated throughout the entire process from the very beginning, but that would be nothing new. I would probably wind up with some odd-looking appliance that definitely did not work. And if in the off chance it did work, it would be one of the funniest-looking chicken-cooking kerosene heaters in the neighborhood. You know what I'm saying? What about you and me when we take all of the parts that God has supplied us with, all of the resources that God has given us, and we begin to assemble ourselves into a church or into a camp or into a small group fellowship using an instruction manual besides the one that He's given us, functioning in a way that is completely different than the function that He's called His church and His people to, what do we come up with? Frustration? Yeah? Kind of an oddly irrelevant group of people that the world looks at and says, how odd that they meet together. We wind up with maybe a good bit of tension as we try to fit together this group of people, rather disparate group of people, into a people that are supposed to be loving and caring and things like that. And maybe we have greater or lesser degrees of success, but one thing we do not have, that is the church of Jesus Christ that is here to serve as a witness to a lost world. Because that is why God has given us what He's given us and why He's given us His scriptures that teach us, as our instruction manual very clearly, that we are to be a people who give heat to a cold world and who share light to a dark world. That is who we are. It's represented very well in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Now I read that. Many of you have read that Great Commission before. And I used to think the Great Commission is kind of at the end of Matthew, kind of the last great thing that Jesus said. Kind of like the crescendo, you know, this sort of vivid postscript at the end of all of this ministry that Jesus had. He kind of gathered everyone together and He said, okay, now that you know, we've had all this time together, now go forth and preach the gospel to all the nations. I thought it was the last great word that Jesus had spoken. Well, in some sense, you could call it the last great word that Jesus had spoken. But it wasn't novel. And it wasn't a postscript to an otherwise well-written story of Jesus' life, or the otherwise well-written story of the redemption of man from the beginning of time. And what I began to understand as I got into Scripture is that from the very beginning of God's dealing with mankind, His heart has been to choose a people for Himself who would serve as a witness to the people around who did not know Him. That has been from the design of God from the very beginning and the desire of God from the very beginning that we as His people and that His people here on earth serve as a witness to His glory to the nations that are around them. From A to Z, it has been that way in God's book. Let's go there. From A to Z. You don't have to turn with me to every one of these if you want to trust me. Genesis 12:3, Abraham. What did God say to Abraham? I mean, Abram was the man whom God had chosen. And He said, "From you I will make a great nation, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through you." Did you catch that? He chose Abraham to be His man and from him to bring a family and then a nation as numerous as the stars on the sky in order to bless Abraham, right? And to bless his family, right? Right. But also so that through Abraham and the people of God, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It was God's intention from the very beginning that His people be a blessing to the nations around them. 500 roughly years later, another great man of God in the nation of Israel, Moses, comes on the scene. And in Exodus 19:6 and in Deuteronomy 4, you pick up little bits and pieces when God gives His nation the law, the reflection of His righteousness and holiness that they were to reflect on earth. It was for their blessing and for their joy, but it was also so that the nations around them would see the people of God living in accordance with the ways of God, and they would say, "Surely this is a great people who serve a great God." In Exodus 19, God even says that Israel is a kingdom of priests. Sounds a lot like what Peter said of us as the church, right? That we're a holy priesthood. God actually says of the nation of Israel that they serve in that mediatorial role as like the messengers of God between God and the people, the nations around them. Israel was to function as priests of God, as a whole nation. They were the witnesses to the world around them. Skip ahead to David in Psalm 22. You read the Psalms one of these days when you've got, you know, one of these decades when you've got some time. Read through the Psalms and just notice the psalmist's references to the kings and the kingdoms and the nations of the earth worshiping the Lord. It's astounding. When we tend to look at the Old Testament and think that it's the saga of a nation, it's not the saga of a nation, it's the saga of a nation's God whose heart is to redeem the world. And David reflects that throughout the Psalms, that it is God's passion to see the nations drawn into the willing worship of God. And in Psalm 22, this is what David says. He says, "All the ends of the earth," I'm starting in verse 27, "all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before Him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, for He has done it." Do you see what David sees? Is that because God has a people, the peoples of the earth will be drawn into His worship. And not just in his day, but future generations will be told about the greatness of God, so that this message goes forth through all the nations and for all time. I said from A to Z, I started with Abraham. I'm going to end in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat Him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Do you see that? From the time of Abraham to the time of Zechariah, from the time where God first drew out a man and said, from you I will make a great nation, until the last point of God's revelation before the advent of Jesus Christ with John the Baptist coming. All throughout is woven this theme. You are my people, and I have blessed you so that I can bless all of the nations around you, so that through you and the witness of your presence here on earth and the witness of your words as you speak, the nations around will come to know me and be drawn into the worship of me through the salvation that I offer. And then you get to Jesus 500 years later, roughly. And in Matthew 8, and Jesus tended to rile people up, by the way. If you ever know, He does the same to us, if you read Him. But one of the things that He said is a centurion. Now understand this, a guy in the occupying army that is in Jerusalem at the time, in Israel at the time, comes to Jesus and demonstrates an incredible amount of faith as he asks Jesus to heal his son. So here's a non-Jew, a Gentile, who's come up to Jesus and said, Lord, you can heal my son and you don't even have to go to my house. You just speak the word and it will be done. And Jesus' response is in Matthew 8, verse 10. He says, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Did Jesus understand the redemption plan of God? Absolutely. During his day on earth, he primarily confined his ministry and the training of his men to Jerusalem and Galilee, to the area of Judah, of Israel of his day. It was a very localized ministry for the most part. But Jesus knew from the very beginning, and he taught from the very beginning, that it was the purpose of God from the very beginning to reach the nations of this earth with the message of his salvation. And he said it. And when it came to the end of his life, after his resurrection, and he commissioned his disciples, remember, who had primarily never left the boundaries of their hometowns, of their home state. And he commissioned them and he said, and I will be with you as you go to all the nations to the very end of time. And then he said to them in Acts 1:8 after his resurrection again, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And in all Judea and Samaria. And even to the remotest part of the earth. He said that to these guys who basically had never left their home state. He said, I will be with you. I will empower you to be my witnesses to the remotest part of the earth. What were they thinking? North Dakota. I'm just kidding. They didn't know this place existed. But for them, this is the remotest part of the earth. I mean, we are living testimony to the fact that these men got it. They understood from their Lord as He taught them and coached them that the mission of God was to take the message to the nations of this world, to the people of this world, starting in their Jerusalem and expanding out to Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And we sit here today as living testimonies of the fact that God's plan has triumphed in all of the nations through successive generations to our day. Praise God. That's our heritage. But it's not just our heritage, it's our commission. We are a part of that lineage, not so that it stops with us sitting in this room, so that we would be bearers of that same message. So that we would be witnesses to the triumph of God and the salvation of humans to the people who are in our Jerusalems. And in our Samarias. And maybe for some of us, it's going to mean even to the remotest part of the earth. And that's good news. That's us. That's been God's design for us from the very beginning. You see, evangelism or missions or whatever you want to, what label you want to get it, is not a postscript to an otherwise well-written saga about a people. It is the very heartbeat of the people of God. It should be our very heartbeat. I mean, it's the story that God has been writing from the beginning of time. And you can do your best as an individual to write a really well-written story for yourself, doing your own thing. But let me say, you can never write a saga for yourself that is going to be better than the saga that God's been writing from the beginning of time. So get in on the flow of what He's doing. Jump in with Him. I'm saying as a people, let's us become a people who are witnesses to the people around us and to the world around us, to the glory of God and to the end of time. It's not going to go on forever. Jesus actually said in Matthew 24, and you see a picture, don't turn there, and in Revelation 7 and 9, you see this kind of woven, that when there's going to come a point where the last person is heard, where the person in the last tribe or the last language group, ethnic group, that hasn't heard the message of the gospel is going to hear the message of the gospel and is going to bow their knee and bow their hearts and accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I don't know how it all works out, but the end's going to come. That's what Jesus said. He said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. And it's got to happen. Revelation 7 and 9, you see a prophetic picture of heaven and the throne of God, and there are people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue kneeling before Jesus, worshiping Him because He purchased them by His blood. It's going to happen. It's going to end. Let's be a part of it. Let's be a part of seeing the gospel go to all the nations, starting right in our communities, participating in the great redemptive movement of God since the beginning of time. See, our lives ought to reflect. Boy, some of you are going to get, you're going to start. What's, our lives ought to be a lot more like Star Wars. Let me clarify what I mean by that. Some of you have seen Star Wars before. I like Star Wars. I came out when I was a kid. I've always been just riveted by this story, you know. And you got all of this activity, and there's Luke on this little desert planet, and he finds out that his dad was this Jedi Knight, and he gets hooked up with Yoda, that weird-looking creature, and he starts training, and there's Darth Vader and Obi-Wan Kenobi and this all these people that you're introduced to, and then there's this evil empire, and they're building this big thing that's going to destroy planets, and they're going to rule in their evil, you know, and all this stuff, and all these, you know, this love story with Han Solo, and they're flying around, and they're piecing all these things together. You got all these characters and all these little subplots going on. But those of you who have seen the movie, let me ask you a question. What was the purpose of all of that activity? What was the goal of the Rebel Alliance that Luke and all those other good guys belonged to? What was the purpose? To blow up the Death Star. I mean, all the things that were happening, all the little swirling characters and subplots and all that stuff, it was all headed towards one great climax, and that is that the good guys would blow up the Death Star, and so that the evil guys would not rule the whole universe. Our lives ought to look a lot more like that than a soap opera. How many days of our lives is still on, right? Some of you are going. I watched Days of Our Lives with my sister as a 13-year-old. 16 years! Days of Our Lives has been on at least. It probably was going on before that. 16 years, day after day after miserable, stinking day. Bo was alive when I was 13. He's still alive, and he's been shot and brought back from the dead. And
16 years this show has been going on with all of these relationships and all these little things and episode after episode happening. You know why? Because there's nothing to blow up. If there was something to blow up, it would have blown up and then we could be done with the whole thing. But the whole purpose of the show is to go on and on and on in perpetual motion with these people getting involved in these affairs and relationships and all these things swirling around. There's no point. There's nothing to blow up. Our lives ought to look a lot more like Star Wars than they do a soap opera. Because we have a goal. There is an end in sight. There's a great climactic ending for us in sight, and we can be a part of the great story that God has woven from the beginning of time that will culminate when Jesus returns. Let's get in on that and embrace the purposes of God and the desire of God that the people that you relate to who do not know Him, do not know the joy and the fullness of coming into the light of Jesus Christ so that they will know it. And not only the people in your community, but the people in outlying areas, and even to the nations of this world who have not heard, let's be a part of that great movement of God towards that great end, because that's the end that He chose us for as His people. Let's pray. Lord, You are a magnificent God. And You've shown mercy to mankind from the beginning of time, Lord. And You've asked us to be participants in Your plan as we take the message of the gospel, the liberating gospel, as we exemplify it in our lives and as we speak it with our lips, Lord, that people around us would come to know the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. Lord, would You help us to be devoted to You, to Your plan, to Your purposes, knowledgeable of Your gospel, skillful in introducing people to the truths of Your message and to the person of Jesus Christ, so that we could participate when it's all said and done in the worship of a great God in heaven with many people who have come to know You through our influence as You work through us, Lord. That's our desire, not because it would reflect well of us, but because it would reflect well of You. And Your glory is our great desire. Lord, we ask You to do this in us and through us. In the name of Jesus, amen.